Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey, good morning, Every Nation New Jersey. God bless you. PA here, Pastor Adam Burt, and I'm so excited that you would choose to spend your Sunday morning here with us at Every Nation New Jersey. And so, listen, we're going to get into the Gospel of John. But before we do, I want to talk to you about Will Smith. Now, we've done this exercise before, but you do realize, like, Will Smith, before he was slapping comedians in the face at the Oscars, do you know what Will Smith was doing? He was saving the world. Like, if you remember when rogue robots had come in, artificial intelligence, and started taking over humanity, who was there to save the world? Will Smith, if you've seen iRobot. And then as well, when aliens invade from outer space and they threaten to take over the planet, who rescues us on, get it, on Independence Day? None other than Will Smith. Why, if you've seen the movie Independence Day, right? And then as well, and this one, maybe you haven't seen this one, but when a demon-possessed witch takes over Manhattan, New York, and threatens to take over the world, who do we call? Will Smith. Because Will Smith will be there to save the day. And if you've seen the movie Suicide Squad. And then last but not least, and this will bring us to where I want to go today, is it's the movie I Am Legend. And if you recall that Will Smith, he plays a biochemist by the name of Dr. Robert Neville. And you remember that mankind, they found a cure for cancer. But this cure for cancer, it actually mutates and it becomes this virus that when it goes airborne, it kills humanity. And 90% of humanity are knocked out and annihilated, leaving only 10% of the world left. And those 10%, they're actually deformed and transformed into these creatures just known as Darkstalkers. They hated the light and they lived in the darkness. They sought to hunt down and eat humanity, right? And so these Darkstalkers roam the earth. And Dr. Neville, for whatever reason, he was immune to this disease. And so he was spending his life trying to come up for a cure for these Darkstalkers. And as he struggled to find a cure, it's interesting, he actually stumbles across later in the film a woman by the name of Anna, and Anna too seems to be immune to the disease. But Anna, for the first time ever, gets a close-up view of a Darkstalker, and she's taken back. She just says, "Oh my God." And Dr. Neville corrects her. He says, "No, no, God didn't do this. We did." Right? And so that's actually going to bring us to where we are in our story today in John's gospel. Do you know the late Dr. Tim Keller? He said this, that the gospel story is the story that all stories point to. In other words, what he's saying is that you can just sense the thread of the gospel, these gospel threads like reconciliation, salvation, restoration in all of our most popular stories. And our story here today is no different. Like if you're familiar with our story, the human story, like in the beginning, God, he just says, "Let there be light." And light explodes out into the cosmos, traveling at 186,000 miles per second, pushing back darkness. And out of that light, there's an overflow of life. Man, there's plant life, animal life, and human life. And that humanity, that human life in Genesis 3 rebels against Almighty God. We know the word as sin, and sin and darkness is introduced into the cosmos. And with that, man, death begins to fill the earth. And God, so much so that God says this, "Because you've done this, the earth is cursed." And then in Romans 1, it'll go on further to tell us that our foolish hearts, they grew dark. There is a darkness on the inside of us, and that mankind would grow to love the darkness and hate the light. Now, if we can go back to our movie with Dr. Robert Neville, a.k.a. Will Smith, and you know, at the end of that movie, as the movie crescendos, he actually finds a cure. And the secret to the cure for the Darkstalkers is his very own blood. And as he finds the cure, time is ticking away, and the Darkstalkers, they surround Dr. Neville's facilities, and they're coming crashing down. And as he only has seconds, that Dr. Neville, he says this, he says, "Stop, I've found a cure. I can save you. I can save all of you." And he winds up sacrificing his own life that the cure might be spread to the world. And does that sound eerily familiar to our story? Do you know our story? You know, Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, it says this, that the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. And into the world comes Jesus, the light of the world. And his message is this, I found a cure. I can save you. I can save all of you. But then we read in John 3:19, it says this, and this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. And because people love the darkness, they wound up crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. But through his sacrifice and his blood, there would be a cure for the sin of humanity. And all you have to do is access that cure. We read about it in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. It says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Jesus found the cure. And so this idea of walking in the light is where I want to go this week. And so if I can recap a little bit from the previous week, we were in John chapter 7, and we were talking about the Feast of Booths. And remember, it was this epic celebration. It actually lasted 8 days long. And for 7 days, they would have the festival of the water drawing ceremony. And they would draw water, and there'd be singing and dancing. But on the eighth day, it was a solemn day. There was no more singing, and no more dancing, and get this, no more water. But into that solemn moment, we read this last week, John 7, it says this, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And so the big idea was this, is that it doesn't matter what's going on in your world and in your life. Your world might be on fire, but the promise is that if you know Jesus Christ, that in your soul, man, there is a fountain of life that can be very soul satisfying to get you through the worst droughts you can ever imagine in your life. Right? It is the living water that Jesus offers both in us, and he also wants it to flow through us. But here's the second part of the Feast of Booths. It's also a celebration of light. What would happen is during the Feast of Booths, that they would light up Jerusalem. It was a reminder of the Shekinah glory, the glory of God, the pillar of fire by night that would guide Israel in their wilderness wanderings back in the book of Exodus. And so what would happen is they had these four massive candelabras. They were about 75 feet high, and each one had four torches on them. And these torches held 10 gallons of oil for each one. And they were so enormous that they actually made wicks for these candelabras out of the priestly garments of the priests. And so they would light up these torches, and all of Jerusalem could be seen from miles away. And now that what happened, the celebration didn't need to stop. Why? Because the light was on. And this took place for 7 days. But once again, on the eighth day, it was a solemn day. And as the darkness started to roll in, the lights were extinguished, and the dark grew more and more and more. And into that moment, Jesus, he says this, John chapter 8, verse 12, and this is our anchor text today. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so I want to begin this way. Do you know if you kind of remember what it's like, and like we're a big Christmas family, and you know what it's like, man, after the high of Christmas Day, and then you have the next day where, man, you start taking down the lights, and there's actually a term like the sorrow that can start to well up on the inside, that, man, the celebration's over and the lights go out, and in a very real way. You know, that's what we're saying here. And Jesus is like, hey, the lights don't have to go out, man, but I am the light of life. And for some of you this morning, I know this, man, that the darkness creeping in is very tangible, and in a very real way, you are experiencing that right now. And I got good news for you. Man, Jesus, man, the light of the world wants to come in and push back the darkness out of your life. And Johnny Cash, if you're familiar with his story, man, he was a smash hit, but drugs and alcohol, what happened is his life began to spiral as his addiction increased more and more, and he train wrecked his career. He would sabotage all of his closest relationships, and in fact, it got so bad that he actually burnt down 500 acres of a national forest and almost wiped out an endangered condor species, right? And so he had hit rock bottom, and so Johnny Cash decided he was going to take his own life, and for whatever reason, in the mountains of Tennessee, there's a series of caverns called Nickajack Cave, and oftentimes people can romanticize committing suicide at this place. And so Johnny Cash, he goes here and decides he's gonna wander in and get lost throughout the caverns, and then when his flashlight burns out, he's just gonna sit there and die. And so as he makes his way through these series of caverns, sure enough, he's following his plan, and he goes on for hours and on hours until he picks a spot to sit back, and as the light is flickering out in his flashlight and burns out, and then there's just complete and utter darkness. And Johnny Cash, he recalls this in his testimony. He says this: the absolute lack of light was appropriate, for at that moment, I was as far from God as I had ever been. My separation from Him, the deepest and most ravaging of the various kinds of loneliness I'd ever felt over the years, seemed finally complete. It says, as he lay in the darkness waiting for death, Cash discovered a profound truth about God. I thought I'd left Him, but He hadn't left me. He began to feel something powerful taking place in his mind and body, a sensation of utter peace and clarity and sobriety. It was a feeling that defied his intellect. There in Nickajack Cave, I became conscious of a very clear, simple idea. I was not in charge of my destiny. I was not in charge of my own death. I was going to die in God's time, not mine. I hadn't prayed over my decision to seek death in the cave, but that hadn't stopped God from intervening. And it says at that moment that Johnny Cash, he felt this prompting on the inside, move, get moving. And so he knew he had to move towards the light. The only problem is he couldn't see the light. And so he got down on his hands and knees, and in motion, he felt the wind, a breeze, and he followed the breeze. And sure enough, until after a series of twists and turns, he looked down this cavern, and there at the end of it was a small beam of light. And he followed the to the end of the tunnel, to the light. And there at the light was June Carter waiting for him at the end of the tunnel. They would later be married, and Johnny Cash would give his heart to Jesus, and he would be gone to just be a staunch Jesus follower. But I want us to take a step today. Man, for those of you that you don't know the light of life, or perhaps you feel the darkness in life, I want you to take a step towards Jesus, the light of the world. And so so Jesus is going to say this. He's going to say, man, I am the light of light, the light of life. And so this idea of light and life, they're inseparable. And I'll prove it to you this way. Like, do you know at the beginning of time when God says, let there be light, man, there's light at creation, and that creation would eventually lead to all of life. Do you know that there's light at conception? that when a human sperm meets an egg, do you know that there's this flash of light that takes place? And after that flash of light, there's life that pours out after that. That, do you know too, so there's light at creation, light at conception, and there's also light at conversion. Do you know that when you come to know Jesus Christ, man, the darkness is lifted off and the light has come. In fact, I'll illustrate it this way. I've done this before, man, but man, I've had so many surgeries and broken bones and all these different kind of things. But by far, the thing that grossed me out the worst was just having a LASIK surgery. Like back in my day, there was only two lasers on the planet. One was in Italy, one was Toronto. I wish I went to Italy, but instead I went to Toronto, and you get this LASIK surgery, and then they kind of lay you down, and as you're there, they peel back a layer of your eye, and suddenly you're blind. Then they fire up the laser, and you can smell smoke. How many know you shouldn't smell smoke when someone's doing something on your eye, right? And so, man, you're blind. But then after the laser is finished, they peel it back, and you can see again. Like, it's like the light is able to come in. And do you know that's our story? Before we know Jesus Christ, we walk in darkness until Jesus turns the light on. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 and 6. Paul says it this way. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Man, there's light at conversion, and that light, it leads to life and life abundant. And so this idea of the light of life, do you know life is a megatheme in John's Gospels and in John's writings. So, for example, in the Gospel of John, he uses the word life 36 times in his Gospel. He'll go on in his epistle, 1 John, he'll use the word life 16 times. I think there's only 5 chapters in that. And then in the book of Revelation, he's going to go on and again use that word life, life, life 17 times in the book of Revelation. And so his life mantra is this, man, life in the life of, in the light of God. And get this, do you know that John, he was the last of the disciples to die? In fact, Rome, they captured him. They wanted to kill him. And so they dipped him in a vat of boiling oil, and he wouldn't die. It freaked the people out. And so they exiled him to the island of Patmos. And it was there that John, he penned the book of Revelation. And so he had so much life on the inside of him, man, that they couldn't kill him because the light was the light of life, right? And so in the scriptures, there's several Greek words for the word life, and John is specific in the word that he uses. Like there's the word bios. It's where we get the word biology, and it's just this idea of physical life, right? The animal kind of life on the inside of us. It's like, man, when you stop breathing, then you stop bios in that time. But here's the sad part about bios is, do you know there's no category for the transcendent? Like bios has no place to file beauty, love, these transcendent things that we know are real. But there's another word, Zoe. It's the life of God inside of man. It's God's life in us. It's the Zoe life, and this is the life that John is speaking of. It's eternal. Do you know that when bios ends, that Zoe life, it will continue. And this life is so strong that one day then bios will resurrect once again. And it's not just a quantity of life. That Zoe, it entails too a quality of life. Like, I'll illustrate it this way. Like, do you know that we had a couple in our church that they got married and they had a destination wedding. And so it was in Aruba and it was fantastic, right? And so they invited me to do the wedding. For the record, man, if you have a destination wedding in an exotic place, I'm your man, okay? And so, man, we go to Aruba. And man, I just remember the night of the reception. We just had the wedding and we're eating dinner on the beach. And so listen, there was bios, like you could have just eaten your meal and it was a good meal. And you know, your body was, you were full in your stomach, but there was so much more. Like if you understand Zoe life, the quality of life, as we were sitting on the beach, and I just remember as we're eating this fantastic meal and the taste buds are exploding, there's this breeze coming off the Caribbean. And as well, it was sunset. And so the sky was this spectacular color of oranges and hues of pink and purple, and then set up against the blue green of the Caribbean Ocean. It was just like breathtaking. And you know what? There was a sense of Zoe. It was like there's this deep soul satisfaction that, oh man, there's a creator God who thought of these hues and these colors. Man, there's this creator God that invented tastes and taste buds and gave us. And how kind and benevolent is this God that he would allow us this moment to enjoy it. You see, there's a quality of life. And so you can have bios, a full stomach, or you can have the Zoe, the God kind of life, a full heart and a full soul. And so Augustine, he would say it this way, St. Augustine, as he was overlooking the shores of North Africa, and he's overlooking, man, the spectacular ocean, and he said this, and I'll read. He says, if these are the beauties afforded to sinful man, what does God have in store for those who love him? And so then that John says that Jesus is the light of Zoe, or the light of life, the God kind of life. And so, and now, but here's back to our text. Here's what else he says, though. He says that while we live in the dark, we don't have to walk in darkness. Like if you have the light of life on the inside of you, while we live in the dark, we don't have to walk in darkness because we have the light of life. And so, I always like to put it this way. So this idea of the light of life, you know, we have the eyes of a lion. And so let me illustrate it this way. Do you know that a lion can see 8 times better than a human being in the dark? It's like they have night vision and can see through the darkness, right? And so Jesus, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, man, when he becomes the light of your life, man, he gives us the ability to see in dark times, in dark spaces. And so, listen, I've been watching a lot of Animal Planet, so just get off me, all right? I'm going to give you a little interesting trivia here. So, do you know that the makeup of a lion's eyes, that they have more rod cells than they do cone cells. And so rod cells, they're the light receptors. And so they have a whole bunch of those, and then they have less cone cells. That's what absorbs color. And so with this abundance of rod cells, just a little bit of life is suddenly multiplied and it increases more and more and more. And so they have the ability to cut through the darkness because of these rod cells. And I say all that to say this, is that if you're a Christian, that God has given you extra rod cells, he's given you the church, biblical community, man, that you can walk your life in, and it'll multiply the light in dark times. It just will. And so in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, the author of Hebrews says it like this, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but get this, encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Like, did you catch that? Like the church is designed to be a people that multiply light through dark times. That my job is to encourage you, and you encourage me, that you're multiplying light in my life. And it says we're to encourage one another with what? Hey man, the day is coming. The day is coming. And notice that day is capitalized, right? And so we multiply the light of life for one another. And so I'll flesh that out this way. So those of you that don't know, like preachers have what we just call a hangover Monday. And so what that means, after preaching and teaching on Sundays, man, you kind of wake up the next morning and there's just kind of this, oh, I wish I wouldn't have said that. I wish I would have done this different. And then, man, there's just kind of the lie of the devil's like, you suck, you stink, you shouldn't have said that, you shouldn't have said this, right? And there's just like darkness all around. But it was great, man. Just even this past week, and I was feeling the Monday hangover from preaching, and I went to my phone, and there on my phone was a text from someone in our church, and they said this: "I'm praying for you this morning, PA. Thank you for all you do. You're a blessing. We are very thankful for you." And listen, man, that little bit of light, it just helped lift off, man, the darkness of a Monday. It's what we do, man. We multiply light in the body of Christ. And we see it played out in Acts chapter 16 in real time. Paul and Silas, they're beaten, placed in stocks, and placed in the innermost prison of a Philippian jail. Like, it is the darkest place in the prison. But in that darkness, what do? They begin to pray and sing psalms to one another. The light began to grow. And as it did, it says that the prisoners were all captivated by this light and by this song. And it grew to such an extent that it says that the prison began to shake and all the prisoners were set free. And do you know that night, because the light was multiplied, you know, that night, that even the very jailer would become a born-again follower of Jesus Christ. It is the light of life. But now I want to contrast this with this. So I want to confess the fact that sometimes I have cheetah eyes. And so I think we'll have an image of it. But do you know, a cheetah walks out during the day. And so it has dark markings underneath its eyes to actually absorb the light and not let it reflect into the eye. And so it tries to dim out the light and the glare. And if I could say it a different way, man, cheetahs, they want to just suck out the light of life. And so I promise you, sometimes I have cheetah eyes. Man, when I watch too much media, in too much social media, when I start hanging around with negative people that are speaking fear instead of faith, they're speaking death instead of life, and as I get around all that, man, they suck the light and the life out of me. And so, but here's the good news, that those with lion eyes, man, when you look at a lion, and I think we have an image going up, that there's actually, they have white underneath the bottom of their eyes, that it reflects light up in to the eye itself. It reflects for maximum light, and that's who the followers of Christ are, that we maximize the light in the darkness. And I want to tell you this, you know, one of the greatest ways to maximize the light in the darkness is you get into this book. Man, the Word of God, it helps reflect the light of life into our souls, even in the darkest of times. And so let me prove it to you this way. Do you know that 80% of our thoughts are negative? 80%. Like, for whatever reason, we're just garbage collectors and negative, 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 negative. But here's the great news. Man, the light of the Word of God. Psalm 119 and in verse 130 says this: "The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple." And so the light of the Word of God, it cuts through the darkness, all the lies and all the crap that you just keep listening to in your head, and the truth of God's Word can just light up the darkness. Let me give you another one in Psalm 119, verse 105. Familiar passage, it says this: "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." So this book, man, the Word of God, it's a light and a lamp to our feet. And so, do you know, back in the day, the Dark Knight Rises, it was set to come out. It was debuting on a Friday morning, and my buddy Pastor Bruce Aho and I, we got tickets to this. We were going to go right down to Times Square and go see the first showing of the Dark Knight Rises. Well, if you remember the story, that there was actually a midnight showing that they pre-released in Aurora, Colorado. A deranged young man kicked the back door open.
I didn't get that.
and began to blow fire bullets throughout the theater. Many were dead, and so what happened is it was just all over the news. And so that morning, what happened was is they were afraid that there was going to be copycat crimes, and so the police were all there in Manhattan. And so Pastor Bruce and I, we're still like, man, we're going to go see The Dark Knight Rises, and we sit down and we had the one chair in between us, because as dudes, you don't sit right next to each other like that, thigh to thigh. You don't do that. So we're in the movie, and as we're watching this movie, we're a quarter of the way through it, and suddenly the screen goes black. All the lighting goes on, and it's pitch black in the theater. I immediately started praying, dear God, please take Pastor Bruce, because he doesn't have children, okay? Let me live. And so and as I scanned the theater, I looked around. In the darkness, you could see these tiny lights beneath each and every stairway, and it made a trail to the exit, to safety and to life. And you know, that's the promise of this book, that the Word of God, it's a light and a lamp for our feet. That do you know that there's a lot of confusion, a lot of darkness around some very important topics, like sex and marriage and family and money and all these things. And there's a thousand different things swirling out there. But the promise is this Word, man, it is light and will lead us to life and life abundant. And so the Word of God is a light and a lamp to our feet. And so I'm going to close this out this way. Do you know that that in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, it's actually three chapters. It's Jesus' longest discourse. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And it's fascinating. Like Jesus says something staggering. That he begins this great Sermon on the Mount by saying this in Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. It's his thesis statement. He says this, "You are the light of the world." I'm going to read that again. "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." And so we see the staggering statement, man, that Jesus says that you and I, we've been called now to be the light in a dark, dark world. Let me just read one more scripture for you, because the Apostle Paul is going to say it a little bit differently. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 to 15, Paul says this, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." And so here's my question for you this morning. Do you shine as a light, or do you just add to the darkness? Like you're called to be the light of the world, but are we just like the world and grumbling, complaining? Are we twisted and crooked like this dark generation? Or do we have the light of life in us? So I'll close this way. I've used this illustration before. It's the best I got. So listen, like growing up as a kid, I just love cereal. In fact, I still love cereal. I could have a bowl of cereal like each and every night before I go to bed. And so I don't know what your favorite cereal is, but when you're a kid, it doesn't really matter what your favorite cereal is. What mattered was the toy inside. Are you feeling me on this? Like, I remember my mom would just let us go in the grocery store, and it would take me hours to look through each box of cereal to find out which one had the coolest prize on the inside. And I can remember this one, man, Captain Crunch. It had a glow-in-the-dark compass. So, man, we're getting the Captain Crunch, and we get that thing. I remember we could get home. I couldn't wait to rip the box open. I ripped that thing open. You get your nasty, germy kid hands digging around in there trying to get the prize, and I got the prize. Man, there it was, the glow and the dark compass. And man, I remember I run into my closet and close the door, open that thing up, nothing. Darkness. Nothing. Nada. I felt like the captain had lied to me. But my mom showed me, hey, the directions say you have to keep it under the light for 20 to 30 minutes. Man, I put it under the light, brought it back into that darkness. It lit up the closet. And in a real way, that's what you and I are called to be. Like we need to sit under Jesus, the light of the world. man, for 20 to 30 minutes, man, before we start our day. And as we do that, man, I promise you, you are going to be the light of the world. And so we began this talk by saying, hey, I want you to take a step towards the light of the world. And so what is your step today? Man, I pray that you would make a covenant with God. Hey, maybe for some of you, man, I'm going to read one chapter a day for the rest of my life. I'm going to covenant with God. That's going to be my step towards the light. Some of you, you need to join a connect group or a biblical community that you can multiply light for one another. And so I don't know what your step is, but you need to ask the Holy Spirit this morning, God, what step would you have me to take? It doesn't have to be a big step. It just has to be a consistent step in your light, in your life, because you've been called to be the light of the world. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for this time we could spend, Lord, around your word. And I thank you, Jesus, that you are the light of the world, Lord. Lord, I pray, God, that you would challenge and provoke, convince and speak clearly. Lord, what are our next steps that we need to take towards you, the light of the world? I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, listen, God bless you, Every Nation, New Jersey. Man, God loves you. The sermon's over, but we're not quite finished. And I need to remind you that you can be faithful in your tithing and your giving. Thank you so much for those that have been partnering with us and helping us financially to get the gospel out literally around the world. And so there's three ways that you can give. You can go to our website, encnj.org, and just hit the giving icon. Or you can give via text. My family and I give this way. It's a super easy way to give. If you text the letters ENCNJ to the number 77977, it's a super fast and simple way to give. My family and I, we do give that way. And then, or you can mail in your check or money order right here to our church offices at 101 Gibraltar Drive, right here in Morris Plains, New Jersey. And may God richly bless you as you give. And so, Every Nation, Jesus loves you. And I think you're pretty amazing, too. Have a great week.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation, New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, encnj.org.